Praise God. Amen. We're thankful to the Lord, amen, for you being with us tonight. We're thankful for all that God is doing in your life. We ask you, we were asking God for his favor and his strength to help us as we seek to do his will and to speak what he desires in our lives. So, Father, I just pray right now that you will be with us. Watch over us and keep us. Give us, let us speak your word, God, and declare it with power and might and strength. And we just give your name praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So thankful, amen, for each one of you tuning in with us tonight and being a part of this study tonight as we look at exploring God's word. And we're journeying through the Bible as we look at God's redemptive plan. We'll continue this study on next week as we continue to talk about the plan that God has to redeem his people. This is Pastor Kevin Brown, amen, from Na'alehu Assembly of God. Amen. We believe when you touch Jesus, your life will never be the same. We know that God has he has chosen us, has provided for us, and he's there to meet our needs and help us fulfill what he is, what he desires in our life. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, God lets us know a few things. He says, this epistle, second epistle, beloved, I write to you, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, which and of the commandments of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So he lets us know that God, many a times, he speaks to us because he just wants to cause us to remember. He wants us to remember what God is doing and what God is speaking in our life. He wants us to remember the plan that he has for us. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Actually 2 and 3, he says, the Lord answered and said unto me, write the vision. He says, make it plain upon tables that he that may run that readeth it. And then he lets them know that the vision is yet for an appointed time. He says, but in the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come to pass, it will not tarry. So he lets us know a few things that God's word is written down in for our behalf, is written for us so that we can know the plans that God has for our life. Not only is it written for us, his word must be read in order for us to run after it, in order for us to really understand the great grace that is upon the word of God. We have to be running to receive it. We have to be going after the plan that God has for us and know that God is on the throne. He knows what he's doing. He's at work in our lives. We also must be patient. We must be patient in our race, because this race is not a sprint. Amen. It's a marathon. It's a long-term race. We have to make sure that we stay focused, that this race is not going to end quickly. It is a lifelong pursuit. Also, we must understand that the word of God speaks. It speaks into our lives. It speaks into our heart. And it will not lie. It will speak the truth. And we will know that the truth will make us free. It's very important to understand that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says it like this. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as to one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish or that all should come to repentance. You know, God wants us to understand that it's not about trying to map out God and try to figure out God. You know, we'll never be able to really figure God out. Let's face it. We won't be able to figure him out. But this thing we know, that God, when his promises, he makes a promise to us that his promises will come to pass. Now, I know in the middle of this coronavirus, as everyone, there's a great deal of concern. I'm concerned. I mean, I can't sit back and tell you, I just really don't care about this virus. I mean, I really do. I really have some concerns because, you know, it's a force that we can't see. You know, it's not like an enemy. You know, I was in the Army. When I was in the Army, we knew who the enemy was. We could see the enemy. We could go after him because we knew who the enemy was. But in this right here, it's very, very difficult. So we need to do our part. One of the reasons why we're doing this particular broadcast is that we're just trying to put things in place that if we need to do digital church in order for us to be able to do what we need to, so be it. You know, this is not the first time that things had to be taking place in the homes, you know. God has no problems working in people's homes and speaking into their lives right where they are. You know, many people came to know the Lord because they were sitting in front of a television and listening to Billy Graham or listen to some, and that word that came forth touched their hearts just at the right season. So we're not saying that it's not important for you to get together as a body, but let's know this, that what God has put in us is strong enough to bear 2 weeks, of holding off gathering together like we normally would. And just check this out. When we do gather together, it's what a celebration it will be, because we're believing God that God's going to allow us. He's going to bring forth the solution to this crisis. But God is not slack. God has made us some promises. And God has made you some promises. So you want to make sure that you hold on to the promises that God has made to you. So God's got goals in our life. God's goal is that none perish and that all come to repentance. That's his goal. He wants everybody to know him. So as we look at our text, our plan, God's plan for redemption, one of the things, and I'll let you take a look at this, one of the things that we look at in this plan of redemption is that is the birth of Moses. The birth of Moses is very important because we know that he was born a Hebrew. They knew he was a Hebrew from the start, but he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. And because he was rescued by the daughter of Pharaoh, we saw favor placed upon his life. And it really was just the first step of God's plan of redemption being brought into fruition in his life. The first step. You know what? Every single one of us, every single person was born with a purpose in mind. God had a plan for your life from the very beginning. And because he has a plan for your life, God's plans are just stronger than what we can ever believe them to be. You know, we don't really know. There's no way that that mother was going to know that God would use her son to bring deliverance to Israel. But God did. But even Moses, as he grew up, there was nothing, no way that he can know that he was the Redeemer, the one that redeemed them from Israel. There's no way for him to know. So what God did, God took him from the leaves on the river, and he brought him into a place where he stood before a bush that burned that was not consumed. And when he stood before that bush that burned, God would begin to speak to him and reveal to him the full reason for which he was born. See, God knows how to rescue us from our past. And he will rescue us even from things that are harm to us. But God also knows how to reveal to us that rescue was for a purpose. Let me tell you something. God has rescued you for a purpose. Amen. And God wants you to fulfill that purpose. That's part of his plan for redemption. But in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led him to a rock on the backside of the desert and came to a mountain of God called Horeb." You know, he came to the mountain of God called Horeb. When he came to that mountain, look what else it says. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but was not consumed." Verse 3 says, "And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." You know, I believe that God needs people to be able to say, "Here am I." They need to be able to answer that call. And Moses answered that call. And when Moses answered that call, it was right then that God would reveal to him that, "Hey, Moses, this right here is not the end. This is not the end, but the beginning of what God wants to do in your life." And God will use him. And God would send him. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, you'll see God sending him to Pharaoh. And he says, and he sent him to Pharaoh, and he says, and he said these words. I love it. He says, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good land and to a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Havites and the Jebusites." So look, God is letting them know that I'm getting ready to come down and I'm going to do the work. Moses was never going to be able to take credit for what God was doing. He was never going to be able to take credit for the work of God. He was only going to be able to see what God had declared. And God says, I'm doing this. I'm coming down. He let them know that he says, I see your affliction. I love this. He said, I see your, the Lord was aware of their situation. He said, I see your affliction. He says, I hear your cry. He says, and he knows our sorrow. Aren't you glad that God knows your sorrow? He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what issues are plaguing your mind and your heart. He knows. And he said, I will do something about it. That's the type of God that we serve. He does something about it. God has a plan of redemption. And God's redemptive plan did not stop there, because not only did God appear before that bush, but God would prepare him and send him before Pharaoh. And he would stand before Pharaoh and he would speak in Exodus chapter 12. And he says, and it says this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. He says, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, the 10th day is the month that they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for every house. We know that at this point, God had already afflicted Egypt with many, many plagues, one after the other after the other. And this final plague would be the last thing that they will ever have to deal with. He said here, your lamb shall be without blemish and without spot, a male of the first year. He shall take out from the sheep and from the goats. It goes on to let him know that here, and he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at evening. Verse 7 says, and they shall take the blood, and they shall strike the two side posts and on the upper posts of the house. And then they shall eat it. You know, man, this is God's plan of redemption, you know. God is already mapping out from the beginning. His plan of redemption is unfolding, you know, for our lives. You know, and I don't know if you ever thought about this, but everything that God did with setting up that Passover sacrifice would be mirrored in the life of Jesus Christ himself, or at least in his death, in his passion, where he would be brought into Jerusalem, and in that period he would be exposed to the people, and they would learn to find out who he was. He would do miracles. They would get close to him. They would get connected to him. But then they would also find that he would end just as that lamb did, as a sacrifice on that tree. So God does great things for us in his plan of redemption. So we see Moses, the birth of Moses. We see the Moses at the burning bush. We see the deliverance before Pharaoh, how he came. And with the 10 plagues that was plagued upon them, water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, the Egyptian, cattle was slain, boils. Look at that. Hail, locust, darkness, and the Egyptians' firstborn slain. Now, you know, when I was in Iraq, I remember going there and being in the first Gulf War. I remember there was a night one time when it just got so dark. There was no illumination at all. We was out in the desert, and there was no stars in the sky. There was no moon in the sky. There was nothing out there. And all of a sudden, it's almost like the darkness was so heavy that you can feel the weight of darkness just pressing you down as you begin to walk through. I had to use night vision goggles, and I had to use a night vision goggles in order just to be able to see where I was going. I was walking to the restroom or walking to I'm trying to find it, you know. You couldn't see it because it was there. So I began to think of how much it must have felt like in Egypt when they was plagued with darkness. But then we see the blood on the doorposts. Oh, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. It is the only thing that can bring true redemption. It's the only thing that can help us fulfill the plan that God has for us. This, the blood on the doorposts would be a representation of the cross of Christ, when he would go and give his life for us, for you and for me. And aren't you glad about it? Jesus Christ gave his life for you and for me. It changed everything. chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, the word of the Lord says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite the Egyptians, the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all of the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Man, I tell you what, we need to understand this, that even when there are plagues in the land, God is still God. Amen. He has not lost a step. He has not lost a case. He knows what he's doing. Amen. He is still God, and he sits on the throne of our lives, and he's there for us. God is still God. He says, "And the blood that you shall, the blood shall be to you a token upon the house where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And God knows how to prepare our hearts for what he wants to do. And we know what happened after that. After that, Pharaoh would finally let them go. See, God's redemptive plan is complete. He knows exactly what he's doing. And when God says, "Hey, enough is enough," you know what? Enough is enough. God released them. And Pharaoh let them go. And next thing they find themselves is they had to go and cross the Red Sea. Crossing the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 to 31, it talks about how God, the wind blew, and how they stood there and watched God open up the sea, and they walked across on dry land. But God was not finished, because not only would he walk across on dry land, but Pharaoh's army would also drown in that sea. You know, God really does have a plan of redemption. Moses' life proved that a person can be born they can be formed with all the disadvantages, born in slavery, born subject to the master's whip. That was going to be his plight. But God is able to show favor. Aren't you glad that God shows favor? And because he shows favor, it changes things in the lives of men. God's favor. And you know what? I thank God that we can walk in God's favor. Thank God that wherever we go, we don't have to believe that some kind of way we're limited, whether we be in a small town like we are here in Na'alehu of about 900 people, or whether you're in a large city of thousands or millions. You know, it really doesn't matter, because God is on the throne, and because he's on the throne, he can do anything, and we can trust him to do what he does and what he does best. We need to trust the Lord. God's redemptive plan, and we see that in the Exodus, but not only do you see God's redemptive plan in the Exodus story, you also see God's redemptive plan with Israel at Sinai, the time of the law. You know, this is a very critical moment. You know, up at this time, there was really no law given. There was no law laid out. There was nothing that said what they needed to do or what God expected of them. But, you know, the time at Sinai was very, very important. Each one of these point to the cross of Christ, point to what happened with God. So each one of them becomes very, very valuable. The word of God says this, Exodus 16:35, "And the children of Israel did eat manna for 40 days until they came into the land to inhabit the land. And they did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan." So we see that it was important for us to understand that there was a plan that God had for them from the very beginning. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because, you know, you can take the servant out of Egypt. You can pull them out of that Egypt, but now you got to get Egypt out of them. You know, Moses had pretty much one particular message that he would declare over and over again: "Pharaoh, let my people go." That was his message to Pharaoh, and that was his message to every single Israelite. Every time the Israelite, it was always constantly bombarded by sin. It was constantly bombarded by this atmosphere of Egypt. I mean, they would even come to Moses and say, "You brought us out here to die. You know, you brought us. He says, why did you bring us here? You just brought us to die. And he would say something. He'd say something like, we remember the leeks and the onions that was in Egypt. I said, of all the things they remember leeks and onions. Can you imagine that? Of all the things to remember, they remember the leeks and the onions. You know, something about not understanding where you're going, the unfamiliar territory that's before you can make you always long to go back. But you don't have to go back. Go forward. See, God wants to not only take you out of sin, out of a sinful environment, but he also wants to place you into a place of promise, a place that you can never even really think about. So we have the wandering in the wilderness and then had them giving the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 25, it says, verse 8, it says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. You know, I have to let you see that one, you know. It's very important. He says, make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. He says, yeah, make a place for me. And this is what's the heart of God, is that God, they would make a place for him. In Exodus chapter verse 9, it says, according to all the things I would show you. So here it is. God is speaking to Moses, and he's telling him, look, I am going to give you a pattern that I want you to follow. See, it's not just what he did, but the way that he did it. God gave him a pattern to follow. He says, I want you to follow this pattern. That's what I want you to do, is go that route. So here it is. So at Sinai, God gives him this pattern to follow, and then he begins to lay out the things that you find in the temple. Look what it has here. Let's flip over to the next slide. So you'll find that you have the outer court, and then you have the inner court that's there, and then you have in the inner court you have two different things in the inner court. You have the blazing altar where sacrifices were made for sin, and then you have this golden laver that was used for purifying, for washing, and then you had the holy place. The holy place had a lampstand, showbread, and it had a lampstand, showbread, and the altar of incense. So here it is. You had all these things that were there. Everything was designed by God, for God, for a particular purpose. Everything by his design. Because God is mapping out his plan of redemption, just like he did when he did for Moses. Moses' life was a type of God's plan of redemption for Israel. Now we see here this tabernacle here at Sinai was a type of redemption. Each one of the places represented something. So you see, these are what's called types and shadows. And, you know, the scripture speaks of types and shadows of things that are to come. So it's important to understand that not everything is literal. They were actually designed to show you what was coming. Everything was a pattern. So we had the outer court. This is a picture. I mean, this is a picture of prayer. This is a picture of salvation. You know, where you have the altar, the brazen altar. There was only one entry point into the sanctuary as well, and you had to come through the door. If you look back, I'll take back to the previous slide. You'll see here that before you came to the brazen altar, to your right there, you'll see the entryway into the kingdom. That's right, into the kingdom. That entryway that brought them in. So they enter in through that one gate that's marked by the three panels on your right. So they come through, and the first thing they get to is this brazen altar. That's a place of repentance, where we repent. The Bible says that we have to repent and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the brazen altar represented repentance. And we'll see some other pictures of that. It was a representation of repentance. Here we go. It was an altar of sacrifice. An altar of sacrifice is a place where they came and they offered up repentance. It was what death was. It's when we die to ourselves. So when you come to that brazen altar, you die to yourself. And then you go on to the next thing. The next part of it was this golden laver. It was a place of washing or cleansing. The Bible says repent and then be baptized. So there's a place of repentance and then baptism that moves us. And we see this picture of the process of the church. And then the last part we see is the holy place. The holy place was a place of worship. It was a place where we can all bring it. You can bring it all together. It was a place of worship. A golden candlestick, showbread, the altar of incense. Oh, this was a place of worship, the holy place. So we move from repentance, and then we move into a place of washing and cleansing to a place of worship, to a place where we can hold it. We can lift up holy hands without doubt and without rafting, without wrath. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to understand that God wants to bring us to the holy place. He wants to bring us to that place where we can trust him and know him and just run to him with everything in our being. It's so important that we be able to do that. Amen. As we continue on in our study. So we see this. We see all these things. Now, let's look at John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. It says this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of lights. Wow, that's powerful, right? That's powerful that God Jesus would say that. In verse 51, chapter 6, verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Man. God, Jesus was right there. He says, look, I understand the pattern. The pattern was that there'd be a place of light, you know, the lampstand, and there would be the showbread, the bread, and then there would be the altar of incense, the offering up of himself unto the Lord. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what? We have a reason to worship. We have a reason to praise. We have a reason to give God glory for all the things that he have done. We have a reason to follow after God with everything in our heart. We have a reason to go. And yet there was one other place that they went in once a year. And it was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is a powerful place because in the Holy of Holies dwelt the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat, the presence of God sat. Wow. The presence of God sat there on the Ark of the Covenant just for us. Amen. So that when we came to him, God speaks to us. God speaks to us from the seat of mercy. You know, he would speak to us from the seat of mercy. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, it seemed like that was God's wrath was just so strong. But God was trying to show them through these types and these shadows of things to come that God was going to speak to his people out of his mercy. It won't be that God is coming down on us, but God is lifting us up. God is lifting us up because of his mercy. Exodus 25:22 says, and there I met with thee. And there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from which the two cherubs, which are upon the ark of testimony, and all the things which I give the commandments to the children of Israel. Look, God is saying, look, I'm going to speak into your heart, and I'm going to speak from a place of mercy. How great is his mercy and his love for us is. Amen. God's mercy is great. Amen. Okay. So how does this all fit? Let's take a look at here. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We're going to kind of wrap this up. Romans 6, 6. How does this all fit together? It says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God has a redemptive plan, just like he redeemed Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt. He used Moses as a platform to do that. He went to the tabernacle, and the tabernacle that was constructed there was constructed so that we can see the pattern through which God wanted to communicate with us, knowing this, that God wants to ultimately, these are just types and shadows, that Jesus Christ would come being crucified for us, that would redeem us from sin. Look at this beautiful picture. So we see this. We see the holy place. We see repentance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost all being displayed through this through the symbolism of the cross. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, Romans 6:6, he says that we might body of sin, destroy it, that we should henceforth not serve not sin. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, he says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the word of God and to begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Look, I'm here to tell you, there's nothing more powerful that can happen in your life than you being endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the goal. The goal, if you look at the progression from the outer court to the inner court, the outer court was for those people that was outside of Israel, outside of covenant. And there's a lot of people, even that I'm speaking to right now, that are outside of covenant with God. They've never made a decision to follow God. They never made a decision to come to know God. They never made a decision to acknowledge God. But now this is the time. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen next week or next month. But today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. We're chosen for God's glory, and we're chosen for him right now. Now is the time to come to him. Now is the time to make that decision to follow him. Amen. Come from the outside. Come from the outer courts. Amen. And we enter in through the door. Amen. Through the one single entry point. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There's no other way to do it. There's no other way around it. You cannot work your way there. There's not enough good things that you can do to get yourself into the kingdom of God. Just like there was nothing good that a person outside of covenant God, with God could do to get through the gates. They could not come through the gate. They would stop them right at the gate. Says, you cannot come here because you are not worthy to be here. But because of the blood of Jesus, we can walk through those gates. We can enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. And there know we're going to obtain mercy and find help in a time of need. So when we walk through, the only thing you got to do is go through. Jesus Christ is the solution to get you through into the presence and to the inner court with God. And because he gave his life for us, we walk through those gates and we see that brazen altar sitting right there. And that brazen altar, and it tells us that we have to repent. We have to get rid of our sin. We have to confess it and say, God, I'm renouncing my sin and I'm coming after you. Somebody needs to do that today. You need to renounce your sin and come and follow Jesus. And when you do that, God begins to change your life and your heart and your perspective, and everything changes. And so we come and we say, God, I repent of my sin. And then you move to that place of baptism and washing and cleansing. And I'm putting off the old man and I'm putting on the new man. And so I can walk in God and I can believe in God and I can walk with him. And the Bible says we're buried with Jesus Christ. The Bible says when we are baptized, we're baptized unto Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the reason. He's the purpose for baptism. He's the hope that we have when we come to him. Jesus Christ, he's the light of the world. He's the one that's there in our behalf. He's Jesus, the bread of life. He is the way to holy living, the holy life. Amen. It comes all through Christ. God uses the cross to take us into the very presence of God that we might fulfill his purpose and his plan. Look, God has a plan of redemption for your life. You don't have to wait one more minute. You can make a decision to follow Christ today. Make a decision to make him Lord of your life. I know we've been studying in the Old Testament, but you need to know this, that God's plan of redemption started, amen, way before Christ came. Amen. He had laid down the pattern, gave the pattern to Moses and said, Moses, you got to follow this pattern. And if you follow this pattern, this is what the outcome is going to be. And he followed that pattern to the letter, what God had given him to do. Now God has given us a pattern. Amen. When we come to Jesus, he changes our heart. Now religion will try to change your behavior. It stops you from doing stuff. Stop smoking, stop drinking, stop doing this, stop going there. I mean, there's a whole lot of rules in religion. But I'm here to tell you the Bible says that there's going to come a season when God is going to write his word on the tables of our heart. You know, the reason why he's writing in the heart is because the heart is the center place of God's glory, God's presence. It is the place where relationship is built and established. My goal today is to tell you this, that God loves you and God has a plan for your life. And if you will call upon him, he says he will bring salvation to you. So let us pray. We're going to take this moment and pray because I believe that God has is